in the love series, and if you can't tell by my outfit today, the love series, right? Hey, hey, hey. All right. I should have had this one last week for Valentine's Day, but we are in this love series, and last week we talked about loving yourself. So I want to know how many of you that were here last week or heard the message, you got up in the morning this week at least once. You got up in the morning, and before you got out of bed or when you got out of bed, you first said, Lord, you are breathtaking. You are wonderful. You are beautiful. And then once you got out of bed after declaring how wonderful the Lord is, you went and looked in the mirror and said, you are marvelous. Anybody do that this week? Anybody? Come on, y'all. I'm disappointed. You've got to love yourself. Amen? You've got to love yourself. You are God's creation. Amen? Yes, you are. You were made in His image. In the image of God, He created you. Male and female, He created us, right? So I want you to look at somebody next to you and say, you got to love yourself. You got to love yourself. Okay? I said this to you last week. I'm going to recap for a minute because it's important before I get into this week. Because last week was love yourself. This week is love people. So if you truly love yourself, see, the enemy has worked really hard to develop a culture in our world that we don't love ourselves. We actually despise ourselves. We hate ourselves. Okay? And you say, well, where do you see that? Well, look around you. The culture's been developed where we feel like we have to fit into a certain mold or we don't measure up. We feel like we have to look a certain way, we have to act a certain way, we have to dress a certain way, we have to, all of these things, we have to have certain things, right, or we don't measure up. That's the culture of this world, and that's what the enemy has developed in our world. And so we slip into this cultural adaptation where we try to adapt to the culture because it's so prevalent around us. You've heard the analogy before of a fish swimming upstream or against the stream. It's hard to swim against the stream. It's hard to go against the flow when everyone else around you is going in one direction. It's very difficult for you to stand up and say, I'm not going in that direction. And the enemy knows that. He understands that if he can put enough pressure on us, most of the time we'll cave into that pressure, we'll give into that, to that culture push, and we'll adapt, okay? Because, and sometimes we think, well, no, we stand out, we're different and all that, and we're adapting in ways we don't even understand. It's happening in our lives and we don't even realize it, okay? And a good example of this, for those of you who say, yeah, I don't know about that, a good example is, have you ever been driving your car and somebody flips you off or cuts you off or does something like that, right? Like, have you ever been driving along and you didn't do, I'm serious about this one, you didn't do anything wrong and somebody does something and then they get mad at you, right? And so if you ever thought, if that happened, you ever thought, well, I didn't do anything, so they're a jerk, and they deserve what I'm about to. Yeah? Anybody? I've told this story before a few times, but I'll tell it again real quick. When I was an executive pastor at the church in Louisiana, I was at before we moved here 13 years ago, we lived, or the church was on this frontage road, and when I would come to the end of the road, there was this red light, and I would turn right, and inevitably on the other side, cars would be turning left, and they would turn in front of me. I don't know if you know the law, but you have the right of way if you're turning right, okay? Okay, and these cars would turn in front of me, and it would drive me insane, and it didn't matter if I was coming from work or I was coming from church. That would happen, and so I started to visualize having an old beat-up plow truck with a big old plow on the front of it. Does anybody know where I'm going with this? And then I would think, oh, if I only had that, I would just keep going. I'd just keep going. I mean, I didn't want to hurt anybody, but I want to do some damage to some cars. And as I started to think that way and feel that way, I started to realize that's not the Lord. That's not the love of the Lord. That's not what I'm supposed to represent, you know? But it felt good to think that way to my flesh. Come on, does anybody relate to this? And then I started to realize, as the Lord started speaking to me and the Holy Spirit started convicting me, that's not who I called you to be, and that's not who you're supposed to represent, and that's not my love, okay? It doesn't matter whether they're wrong or not. What matters is that you're not listening to me and following the example I gave to you. So cultural adaptation, that's what that is, all right? And we start to justify it, and we start to live by that. And the Lord called us to be different. He called us out of the darkness into his marvelous light. So there's two scriptures we've been using in this series, and it's 1 Corinthians 13:13, which says, three things will last forever, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is?
Love.
Say it again, the greatest is?
Love.
Matthew 22:37 says, Jesus said this, it says, Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. So we're going to talk about loving our neighbor. We're going to talk about loving people today. And I want to start with this. I want to tell you that at no other time in history, in the history of Christianity, did love so characterize the entire church as it did in the first three centuries. In the first three centuries, it was different. And the Roman society took notice of this. During that time, the Romans would exclaim, they would say this, see how they love one another? They would say that about the church. See how they love one another? It got their attention. They saw it and they were like, something's different about this. And so they would say that to each other, something's different. Justin Martyr sketched Christian love this way. He said, we who used to value the acquisition of wealth and possessions more than anything else now bring what we have into a common fund and share it with anyone who needs it. We used to hate and destroy one another and refuse to associate with people of another race or country. Now, because of Christ, we live together with such people and pray for our enemies. Clement, he said this, describing the person who came to know God. He wrote, he impoverishes himself out of love so that he is certain he may never overlook a brother in need, especially if he knows he can bear poverty better than his brother. He likewise considers the pain of another as his own pain. And if he suffers any hardship because of having given out of his own poverty, he does not complain. What a devastating thing if we claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. We claim to be Christians, but we don't show it by our love. When a plague swept across the ancient world in the third century, Christians were the only ones to care for the sick. This plague swept across the world, and Christians were the only ones to truly care for the sick at that time. And they did so at the threat of contracting the disease themselves. Meanwhile, pagans were throwing infected members of their own families into the streets before they even died in order to protect themselves from the disease. As one Christian told the Romans, we love one another with a mutual love because we do not know how to hate. If Christians today made that kind of statement to the world, do you think the world would believe it? If Christians today said, we love one another with this mutual love because we don't know how to hate, do you think the world would believe that? I don't think so. I think the world today looks at the church and looks at Christians when they talk about love, and I think one word comes to mind. Do you know what word I'm thinking of? Hypocrite. Because we proclaim to have this great love that changes the world. But when we see so many Christians proclaiming to have this great love that changes the world, but not acting it out, not acting any different than the world acts, Come on, y'all. Did you just hear my plow story? I've seen it, and you've seen it too. I've seen people. In fact, I saw somebody this week driving a car. It was a pickup truck. Had the fish emblem on the back tailgate. Had bumper stickers that proclaimed they love Jesus. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And I saw that person be mean and rude and obnoxious while they're driving. Somehow, some way, we think that when we get in a car, we don't have to love other people. Road rage, anybody? Right? And don't you know that the world is taking notice? They're watching. Don't you think that the world can see those stickers on our car? When they see that fish emblem, do you know what that fish emblem really represents? The ichthus, do you know what that represents? Back in the day when the Romans were crucifying and persecuting the Jews, and the Christians at such an alarming rate, during that time, what the Christians would have to do is secretly have this code that to tell one another that they were Christians or that they were safe. And what they would do is they would take and draw this line in the sand or on paper like this, and it was just a squiggly line like this, and then another Christian would finish that with a line going this way, and it would complete the fish. And only they knew what that meant. But today we plastered all over our cars. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. I believe this word right here. I believe everything it says. That's what we're saying when we do that. But when we say we believe the word and we say we follow the word, but then we don't follow it up with our actions, the world takes notice. They're looking at us. They're watching us. Why are they watching us? Are they watching us to find a fault with us? No, they're not watching us to find fault with us. They're watching us because they're looking for hope. They're looking for help. They're looking for freedom, the freedom that we were singing about this morning, that freedom reigns in this place. They're looking for freedom because they are so bound up in destruction. They're so bound up in fear. They're so bound up in torment that they're looking for some ray of hope for their lives. And when they come to the church, they're looking for that. But when they don't see it in the church, where do they turn? You understand because you're here today. You understand because you found that hope. Like I said earlier, when I sing that song, I called and you answered and you came to my rescue. How can you sing those lyrics to a song like that to Jesus without it moving you and breaking you? Right? Has anybody been rescued in this place? Come on, just wave at me. You've been rescued. Yes. He rescued you. He saved you. And so our job is to show others that love. That's our job. That's what we're called to do. It's the only thing. It's the only thing. If you don't do that, nothing else matters. You understand that? Vincent Van Gogh said this. He said, "There is nothing more truly artistic than to love people." I agree with that statement. There's nothing truly more artistic than to love people. Why do I agree with that? Because the Lord himself is the master artist, right? The Lord himself, he painted all the colors of creation. Love painted all the colors of creation because God is love. Love sculpted and formed you and me. Love knit us together, this beautiful fabric. That's the body of Christ, the family. Love is the reason we exist. John 13:34, Jesus said, "So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." Did you see that? Your love for one another will what? Prove to the world that you are my disciples. So let me ask you this question. What does your life prove? What does your life prove? Right now, if you had to truly, honestly answer that question, when you look at your life, what does it prove? Does it prove that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ? Does it? I want you to think about this question through the rest of this message today. Does your life prove that? See, new in this scripture that Jesus said, I'm giving you a new commandment, in John 13:34, new is kahinos, is the Greek word, kahinos. And kahinos means this. It means fresh, new, novel. But here's another part of the definition, unused. Fresh, new, novel, unused. I love that part of the definition. I believe Jesus was saying, let me give you an unused commandment. This is something that you need to take note of. It's not used like it should be. Jesus is saying, I'm giving you a fresh opportunity, a new opportunity to live this out, because he came and showed us the way. So here's something you need to know. Look at somebody right now. Look them square in the eyes, all right? Look at them real good and say to them, God measures our lives by how we love. Did you hear that? God measures our lives by how we love. That's the only way he measures them. Did you know that? I'm going to show it to you today. I'm going to show it to you in Scripture. It's not about how much you have. That's not how he measures your life. He doesn't measure your life by how much you do. Okay? Even in the kingdom, even in ministry, even in the church, he's not measuring your life by how much you do in the church. He's not measuring your life by how involved you are in the church. He's not measuring your life by how many ministries you can participate in. He doesn't measure your life by how much you do. He doesn't measure your life by how many followers you have on social media. Hello? He doesn't measure your life by how many followers you have on YouTube, if you've got a channel. He doesn't measure your life by how much you give. He doesn't measure your life by how big or small your ministry is. He measures your life by how much you love. Matthew 5:46, Jesus said this, if you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you only love those who love you, what reward is there? Do you know this word reward is interesting? In the Greek, I'm going to give you the Greek word, it's mythos, and that word means wages or reward, but the longer definition is this, reward or punishment for an action or actions. So mythos means reward or punishment. And that's important for us to know and understand when we're talking about this scripture. What reward is there for that? What reward or punishment is there for that? So Jesus basically totally debunks the lie that we can love those who are kind and friendly to us but hate those who treat us poorly. Jesus is saying not only will you not get any credit for this kind of love, but not only that, but it will actually count against you. And I want to show this to you right here, right now, in real time, in the scripture. I want to show you how not only will you not get a reward for that kind of love, but it will count against you. Watch this. Revelation chapter 2. Turn there. If you have your Bible, an actual paper Bible, or on your phone or tablet, would you just look there right now with me? I'm not even going to start reading until you get there. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. Look at it. Pull it up. I want you to highlight some things this morning. I want you to notice something. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. Jesus is speaking to the church of Ephesus here. This is one of the seven letters to the churches. He's talking to Ephesus. Now watch. Verse 1. Write this letter to the angel of the church of Ephesus. This is the message from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Verse 2. I know all the things you do. I have seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You have examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not. You have discovered they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. Stop. Right there. We're not going to go on to verse 4 and 5 yet. Just now, we just read those first three verses to the church of Ephesus. And I've got to tell you right now, if Jesus were speaking to this church and he said those things, we're doing pretty good, right? Think about it. I know the things you do. I've seen your hard work. I've seen your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. I know that you've patiently suffered for me without quitting. That's pretty good, right? That's pretty good. But watch verse 4. Jesus says, but I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you have fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. But this is in your favor. You hate the evil deeds of the Nicolaitans, just as I do. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. To everyone who is victorious, I will give the fruit from the tree of life in the paradise of God. Now, let's examine this passage of Scripture for a moment. And let me show you this to you. Number one, they were busy, right? Verse 2 says, Jesus said, I know all the things you do. They were busy. They were a busy church. They had a lot of things going on. They had a lot of programs and ministries. They were hopping. Like, I know all the things you do. Jesus is saying, basically, he's given a stamp of approval. You're doing the things you need to do. You're ministering to people. You're reaching out to people. You got a recovery ministry. You got an outreach ministry. You got a prayer ministry. You got all these ministries. You got all these things you're doing. You got a great youth ministry and a great kids ministry. And man, your Sunday worship team is awesome. And they lead you to the throne room of God. I mean, he's not making fun here. He's commending them. You got great teachers on Wednesday night. They love the Lord and they're pursuing him and they're teaching great stuff. He's saying, I know all the things you do. You're busy. Okay, number two, they took a stand against sin. He's saying, you don't tolerate evil people, is what he said in verse 2. You're taking a stand against sin. You're preaching the word of God and standing against sin. So he's commending them again for that. Number three, he says, they persevered through the tough times. He said, you have patiently suffered for me without quitting. Oh, come on, has anybody done that? Anybody been through some stuff, but you stuck with the Lord? Amen? Okay, like three people, okay? Three people stuck with the Lord. Or three people suffered. I mean, you suffered, right? You've been going through some stuff. I'll tell you, I've been going through some stuff, but I stuck with the Lord. And so the Lord's like, you've done these things. And this looks like the banner church. They've done all these things. They got all these ministries, and they're taking a stand against sin. And they're suffering for the Lord patiently, but he says this, no matter what, all of that, he says this, verse 4 and 5, you don't love me or each other as you did at first. Now, that right there is enough of a gut punch, right? But look at verse 5. He says, look how far you have fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. What did the church in Ephesus suffer from? We just talked about it. I preached about it in the first week, and we just talked about it just a few minutes ago. What did they suffer from? Cultural adaptation. Do you see it? Do you see it? You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you have fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. He's saying, Jesus is saying to this church in Ephesus, that this amazing church that's done all these things, he's saying, yeah, you've done all these things, and that's great, but you don't love like you should love. And so here's what he says at the end of the scripture. He says, because you don't love like you should, I'm going to come. If you don't repent, I'm going to come and remove your lampstand from the churches. In other words, it doesn't matter about all the other things you did. If you don't love, you have nothing. Did you hear that? That's hard, isn't it? That's a tough one. What this means is that without love, we're nothing. We have to love. We cannot say we're Christians and say, well, I gave my heart to the Lord and Jesus forgave me of my sins and I got baptized and I teach a Sunday school class, or we don't have Sunday school anymore, but I teach a Wednesday night class, and, or, you know, I'm part of this ministry and I'm doing all these things and I don't tolerate wicked people and I don't tolerate sin. And God's saying, yes, that's great, but where's the love? Because without love, all of that is meaningless. Meaningless. Look at this. God measures our lives by how we love. They were a good church. They stood against sin and they persevered through trials, but they didn't love each other like they should. So what reward would they get? This is, remember, reward, mythos. The word mythos, it means reward or punishment. What would it be? If they repented and turned back and loved each other like they should, then the reward would be eternal life, heaven. But if they refuse to repent, their reward, mythos, punishment, would be to be removed. 1 John 4:20. Watch this. In the Message version, it says this: if anyone boasts, I love God, and goes right on hating his brother or sister, thinking nothing of it, he is a liar. If he won't love the person he can see, how can he love the God he can't see? The command we have from Jesus is blunt. Loving God includes loving people. You can't do one without the other. Amen? You can't say, I love God, but don't love people. It doesn't work that way. Romans 12, 9 and 10 says, don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. The Christian life is all about love. It's all about love. We are to hate sin. Amen? Is that scriptural? We are to hate sin, not hate sinful people. Yes? We are to hate sin, not hate sinful people. But I'll say this to the church. I'm going to say this to you because we're the church. You're my brothers and sisters. How can we love sinful people when we can't love each other? Right? Cultural adaptation. It's infiltrated the church. And what we do in the church is we have learned to love the way the world loves, even in the church. Bill Forbes, come on up here. Right here. Yes, sir. Come on, young man. Yeah, give Bill a hand. Bill's coming up here. I'm going to jump down here with you. No, I'm not going to make you jump up. I'll jump down. You're too old to jump up. Bill turns 100 this week. According to his, yeah, he looks pretty good, doesn't he? According to his great-grandson, he's 100 this week. His great-grandson did a thing at school where he had to, imitate something that was 100 years old, so he imitated his great-grandfather. Apparently, I've told this joke enough that it's gone into their family now through the generations, and it's become a thing. Bill and I have known each other now for about 14 years. And he's our senior adults pastor here at the church. And he, so ever since I've been the pastor, he's been on staff here. And we love each other. Yeah? Pretty good? All right? Pretty good. We love each other. But we have not always agreed on everything, seen eye to eye. Is that true?
That's true.
It's true. Okay? Just because we don't agree on everything doesn't mean that there's no love. And doesn't mean there can't be love. right? There's the, what we've, cultural adaptation, worldly love, okay, adapting to worldly love, basically what happens is we accommodate. And so we start to have these small accommodations in our lives that we allow, and we start to see things the way the world sees things. So we begin to love that way. Our definition of love starts to shift and takes on a new meaning. And so we start to love each other less and less like God intended us for to love, us to love each other, and more like the world loves each other. And how does the world love each other? Well, when somebody does you wrong, then you get them back, or you tell them off, or you turn your back on them, or you quit, right? Yes? How does the world love each other? Does the world make accommodations for each other? Does the world humble themselves? Does the world love unconditionally? No, that's God's love. In fact, here's worldly love. Worldly love is, you wronged me 7 years ago, and I haven't forgotten that, right? We may, on the surface, it might look like everything's okay, but I kept that record of wrong, of being wronged in my heart. Come on, y'all. This is not part of the notes or anything, but I feel Holy Spirit speaking to your hearts this morning, because if we don't get this right, if we don't fix this in our hearts, what reward will we get? And so Bill and I know I can call him out and single him out, because we have had moments where we didn't agree on things, but that didn't stop us from loving each other. And I'm not saying we've done it perfectly, because we've not, but when you're working on it, then you make allowances for each other's faults. When someone does something that's not pleasing to you or upsets you, you make allowances, the Word of God says. You don't keep a record of wrong, of being wronged. You don't mark it down in that notebook in your heart and go, oh, I remember when he did this. I remember when he did that. Yeah, on the surface, we love each other and we hug and we say we love each other, you know, but there's that record that's there. That doesn't happen with godly love. Godly love says, I love you no matter what. And if Bill turned his back and walked away today on me, godly love would say, it doesn't matter. I still love him. Amen? That's godly love. That's what it looks like. Now let's get real. How many of you have trouble doing that with even your own family members? Come on. Come on, y'all. Any dysfunctional families out there? If you don't raise your hand, yours is the worst. Right? No, my family's perfect. We have no dysfunction. Right. Thank you, Bill. Thank you. So this is what I want you to do for a second, and then I'm going to finish this message. I want you to get up. And I want you to go to someone that's not part of your family. Okay, everybody stand up. Everybody stand up. Go to someone that's not part of your family. You don't have to do this, but I encourage you to do this. If you don't know them, okay, that's okay. But you go to them and say, I'm committed to love you. That's what you do. Go to someone right now and do that. Walk over to them and say it. Make your way back to your seats. Here we go. Let me finish this up. If you can make your way back to your seats, I'm almost done. So how do we do this, church? How do we do this? because I know because when I was preparing this message, and now remember, this is a series that we gave 9 years ago, almost 10 years ago. And then we did it again in 2017, but we changed some things. And then as I was preparing this, the Lord was convicting me. Because as hard as I try to love like the Lord loves, I fall short. You know, I'm just going to admit to you today, there are times I fall short, sometimes miserably short, you know? And there are times I feel like, remember last week I said, you ever feel like you take one step forward and two steps back sometimes? You know, there are times I'm like, man, I did that so good. Dion, you ever feel that way? Man, I just loved so well there. I did that so good. And then like the next day, you know? So how do we do it? Well, Ephesians 5, chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 says this. This is in the Message version. It says, watch what God does and then do it. Watch what God does and then do it. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents, mostly what God does is love you. That's what he does. Keep company with him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. Love like that. How do we do it? We got to spend time with the Lord. Because we have over years been adapting to this culture of the world. And so if we want to change that, we have to spend time with the only one who can change that. Right? You're not going to be able to do this. You will not be able to do this unless you spend time with the Lord and spend time in his word. And the more you spend time with him, and the more you spend time in his word, and the more you put that into practice, it will change you. You begin to adapt back to the culture that you were created for, to the love that you were created for. And you start to learn how to love people with that genuine love. This is really, if this is the love of God right here, okay? If this is the love of God, then this is what we should look like as followers of Jesus. Everywhere we go. Can you imagine walking around with this like your whole life, Rick? Can you imagine that? Like, hi, I'm Rick. Why are you carrying that inner tube? Why are you carrying that inflatable heart? People be talking about you. Hey, did you ever see that freak Rick that walks around town with that heart around? Did you ever see him? Stay away from him. Right? Right, that really would be, but here's the point, just metaphorically, okay, this is the love of God. If I walk around with this just like this, like I was talking about Rick doing, it would get attention. You know, like this may be the wrong kind of attention, but if it's the love of God, it gets people's attention. They see the difference. You understand? They see it. They feel it. They experience it. They're going, man, something is different about him. Something's different about her. I don't know what it is, but it's drawing me in. Man, listen, this is something. Francis Chan said this. This is something you need to get. He said, something's wrong when our lives make sense to unbelievers. Something is wrong when our lives make sense to unbelievers. If we look like the rest of the world and we act like the rest of the world, then why would the rest of the world want to come and follow Jesus? Because this is not an easy path. Come on, can anybody testify to that? This is not an easy. Jesus himself said that the road is narrow and the gate is narrow and it's difficult and you'll have many trials if you decide to follow me. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. So this is not easy. So the world's not going to want to jump in with both feet. if we look just like they do. But when they see something different, when they see the true love of God, they're like, man, that person, that they went through this traumatic experience and you wouldn't even know it. They acted like nothing happened in their lives. They were so full of joy and they were so full of peace and it didn't rattle them at all. I just can't believe it. And they say, I want that in my life. So this is what it should look like. We should walk like this and talk like this, and everywhere we go, they should see the love of the Lord. You know, you say, well, it's hard to do this. It's hard to live that way. Yeah, it is. In fact, you can't do it. You can't do it. I said, you can't do it. Only He can. Only the one who is love can do it. And He'll do it in your life. You know, last night at the Rise to Recovery launch service, was Marilyn here? She's here somewhere. Oh, she had to step out. Marilyn's very pregnant right now. And she gave a testimony last night. Now, all of them did, and they were wonderful. The team, in fact, Rick and Jason and Devin, if you guys just stand up real quick so everybody can see you. Marilyn's out there somewhere. Yeah, this is the team. And Howard and Lori Colby back there. Howard and Lori, wave your hands. You don't have to stand up, but wave your hands back there. This is the team, and it was amazing. But Marilyn, there she is. Hey, Marilyn, I'm talking about you. Marilyn gave a testimony last night, and it was wonderful. Like, it was on point. But the one of the most beautiful things about that testimony, and I knew this because I know her story, but 2 years ago, Marilyn didn't even believe in God. Right? But I'm telling you right now, I'm going to sum it up. Marilyn saw this on some people. This is the love of God. It's not just an inflatable heart. It's the love. You were out for that part. So just to summarize, she saw crazy on people. No. She saw it on her husband, okay? She saw it on him first. She saw it in her friend Devin, who she said last night wouldn't give up on her. This is one of the things she said last night. Man, it brought me to tears, Marilyn. You said, and it didn't matter what I said or what I did, she would not turn her back on me. Y'all, that's the love of Jesus. You guys can be seated. Especially you, Marilyn. That's the love of Jesus. And she saw that. Y'all, listen to what God does. 2 years ago, she didn't even believe in God. In fact, if you hear her whole story, and I encourage you to talk to her about it, it's amazing. And I told her she has a gift and an anointing to do this and to share that testimony. But not only did she not believe in God, she thought it was all a hoax. She thought it was all a joke. She was angry. She was mad. She didn't like Christians. She thought they were obnoxious. But she couldn't get away from the love of God, because people refused to show her anything but the love of God. And they went to her over and over and over again. And then one day, she said, one day it just changed. It just shifted. Something happened in her heart. Yeah, that's Jesus. So, what does your life prove? What does it prove? When people see you, do they see the love of God? Are you like a walking billboard for the love of God? Can they look at you and go, man, something's different, and I can't take my eyes off of them because something's different about them? So whether you know it or not, whether you like it or not, people are watching you. If you profess to be a Christian, they're watching you. And they'll sum you up pretty quickly. And And here's what they'll do. They'll look at you and they'll watch you for a while, and then they'll make a determination. Either they're fake or something is real about this. And I wonder, do you want them to see you and go, man, that's real. That's real. So I want you to close your eyes as I pray this morning. Father, in the name of Jesus, speak to every heart right now. Holy Spirit, do the work that only you can do in our hearts. Thank you, Father, for challenging us by your word. Now help us to respond to the power of this word. In Jesus' name. This is what I want you to do. If you would say, be honest with me this morning and stand with me and say, man, I got work to do on this. I've got to love people better. I've got to show them the love of God, and I got to work on that. If you're going to be honest and stand, would you just do that? If you're like, man, I got this under control. I've done this. I'm good at it. I've become an expert. Good. That's okay. I know that's a pretty general call at the end of a message like this, but how can it be anything different, right? But here's the thing about it. Only you and the Lord truly know where your heart is. Okay? It's not about what I think or anybody else. That doesn't matter. What matters is, what does he know and what does he think? Jesus said this. He said, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. This is Jesus himself. And so what I'm trying to tell you is, Jesus knows your heart. He knows it. And you know it. You know where you truly stand. You know where your struggles are, and you know how much work needs to be done. But here's the good news. You don't have to do the work. You just have to let him do it in you. Okay? It's just yielding yourself to him. It's just in those moments, like that time I told you I was dreaming of having a plow truck. It's times like that that you just go, Lord, I hear you. I know that's not your love, and I know that's not your will, so will you please help me? How many of you can say that? You can just say, hey, Lord, help me. That's easy, right? Lord, help me. That's easy. Guess what? If you ask him for help, he'll do it. If you mean it. So let's just do that this morning. Would you just lift your hands like this, like you're asking for something? Say, Lord, help me. Say it again. Lord, help me. And I'm just going to pray for us. Lord, help us to love as you love. Lord, help us to live this out in our lives so that the world will see your love, and it will prove to the world, Lord, that you're real and that you love them with an everlasting love. Father, help us to live this out. Father, change us, transform us by the renewing of our minds, Lord, so that we can love like you love. We trust you. We know you'll do it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you all. Love people. Love people.
Thank you for joining us this morning. If it's your first